was actually a brand of stereo in that it was always found in kind of the more, maybe I'd use the term, bargain stores. And the name of this brand was GPX. GPX. And GPX was a brand of stereo or electronic equipment. And there was one thing that at one point my brother-in-law Derek had gotten a GPX stereo, and I think it had been for, I think it was for his garage or something like that, but that GPX stereo lasted about 2 days. And that was about all it seemed to last. And then it just started sounding bad and that sort of thing. And so it kind of became a running joke between us about GPX. GPX was kind of our inside joke a little bit about something that just didn't live up to the hype. So I started calling, he's a Hoosiers fan, so I started calling them the Indiana GPX Hoosiers, and he wasn't happy with that. It just wasn't the real deal. There are times where we think we're getting a deal. There's times where we think that the thing that we have is going to fulfill all of our dreams, whether it's maybe, do you remember the first vehicle you bought? I remember the first vehicle I bought, and I just thought, man, that was going to be the greatest vehicle in the world, and it really served me well. I think I got about 1,000 miles per dollar spent on that $250 Subaru. I literally put a 250,000 miles on that thing, but I have to be honest, that thing was not worthy of being hyped. It was not a great vehicle, and I didn't learn how to change the oil in it because I always had to add a quart of oil about every month. So it was in what I called a constant state of an oil change. It was always having, and everything that broke down on it, I tried to work on it. It had you could see the road going by through the floorboards and that. It was a genuinely wonderful vehicle. I've asked my parents before why they even let me drive to Florida to school in it. And I think my mom's response had something to do with, well, if you weren't going to come back, something to that effect. It didn't matter if you're going to make it back or not. I wonder if I could do a good book of James. We've been working through the Genuine app. We've been trying to see, as James has been leading us here and walking us through what it means to be a genuine believer. And obviously, he's been working us through these different ways that the Word of God works in and through our lives. And what is it that we are seeing produced within our lives and this word for production that we have already had the opportunity to see? Are things being produced within our lives? As James has been digging deep and working deep within our heart and within our lives, and after he has been walking through what it is that makes up faith, how do we deal and count joy in the time of temptation and trial? How do we know the things and squeeze everything, allow God to squeeze everything he can out of trials and to be able to give us this work and the reminders to ask for wisdom, knowing he's the only source to help us in our trials, to be able to be reminded that humility is so important. And that humility works its way into, I think, oftentimes you can tell when a person is really humble or not. And then the temptation that came from our souls being reminded of what we need and the way that anger works itself out and where we had kind of been working out of is there are things that need to be put off and taken, laid aside and dealt with. And then also the thing that God is able to do and really kind of coming off of the things that will be brought forth of the word of truth. And last week we had an opportunity to really consider within this Genuine app was, if you remember, what has to do with the eye service, we called it, and what happens in terms of our eyes. And so I invite you to kind of jump back in here a little bit as we observe these verses in James chapter 22 to 27. It says there, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, the fact that the Spirit uses the word to pierce, to reveal, to bring light into our own lives. Lord, I pray tonight that we would take advantage of the opportunity to allow the Word to work into our hearts and lives, that we would be able to examine the times that maybe we have been deceiving our own hearts, and we have been doing things that are not producing the type of eternal fruit that you would want to be produced. I pray, Lord, that we would also learn that, Lord, you see the heart. And Lord, it's our hearts that you want to change. Might you do that tonight, Lord, through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As James started walking this through, we recognize there this problem of deception. And the deception that was taking place is we do, but we are supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And the problem that we had, the reason that we only hear, the reason that we are not actually doing this production, if you remember, is that word that almost has a poetic. It is a creative production that God is doing in our life to be having God produce things, to creatively produce within our heart through the word into the lives of others. We get into this mode of deceiving ourselves, and we deceive ourselves, and we don't pay attention. We don't look the right direction. We don't follow up on it. It's not just that there's indifference. We kind of cheat ourselves. We have a false reckoning that takes place. And he says, if we do this in verse 23, we've looked into a mirror. We're looking at something and we're seeing it and walking away, and we forget where our heart is at. We don't get right in terms of what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 25 followed up from that deception and said that we need to be looking into the law of liberty and continuing, and then not being a forgetful here, one who sees and forgets, but to do. Be a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So this eye service that we kind of give, is this where you get a problem? We see, but we don't follow through on it. We recognize, but we don't do something about it. In our home sometimes, the commentary that kind of seems to drift around our house is, you do see the things that you've left laying around that are not supposed to be laying around in those places. My wife tends to notice that I always set the glass that I use right next to the sink and dishwasher, but not into the dishwasher. And she says, you see that glass there, right? You understand what's going on. And I said, well, yeah, but I just was walking by. She says, if you see it, put it into the dishwasher. In the Word, sometimes we are guilty of seeing but not doing anything about it. And that is what James has been pointing out. You need to do. We saw and looked at how you need to stoop. We need to study. We need to dig in. We really need to make sure that we are looking into the Word of God and becoming and getting into this new state of being to be able to do what we might call a perfect work, coming from the perfect gift that we are done in the perfect law of liberty. This is a way that we can be blessed. We will be blessed in our, it says they're blessed in what he does, that deed. In fact, that's a following up of the do. It comes off of the doing work that took place there. Be a doer of the work. You will be blessed in what you do. But we not only have here this eye service where we can be deceived. Well, we see it, good enough. I recognize it, and I'm going to go on and go on with my life. We also have the issue of what I might call lip service. Lip service. Once I get to the point, and we get to the point, say, all right, I've read the Word of God, and I know I need to do something. Once we get to the doing, what is the temptation? The temptation is just to kind of do. What am I supposed to do? Give me a list, and I'll do it. If you are a to-do list type of person, you like this. Okay, all right, Lord, so I understand. I've just been reading the Word. I haven't been doing something. Give me a to-do list. If I do A, B, C, D, and E, then I'm good to go. What pleases God? Okay, well, then I'm just going to do that. Look at what James says here. A person who, let's say, is following this, and you've heard me say before, oftentimes in the Word of God, if you have a question that pops up about a passage, or you have a question that pops up within the text, sometimes the best thing to do is to read the next few verses, because the Word of God answers those questions. Paul does that a ton. The question here is like, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this work, and I'm going to be blessed in what I do. And if I do that work, I now will be doing something that is pleasing to God. So what does James do? James digs a little bit deeper, and he says what? If anyone among you thinks he is religious. And he says, all right, so if you're doing, and if any of among you says, hey, you know, I'm pretty religious here. I'm really following this list here. If any among you thinks or thinketh, it is not judging. This is an examination word. It is really saying, you know what? I really think I'm pretty religious. Now, I think most of us would agree. I don't think any of us would ever be guilty of saying, man, I'm a religious person. I really think I'm a religious person. So we have to ask, what does this word religious mean? One commentator said that this word religious is one of the most controversial words in the New Testament, which surprised me. It doesn't look that controversial, does it? Almost every commentary that I was read kind of look at this. It says there's really not a good English equivalent to this word. Also, what makes it difficult is in Scripture when there's a word that we find, we're like, okay, what is that word? What does that word mean? We've learned this in English class, in any type of language class. Well, how is it being used in a sentence? What is the context? And then you try to find other places in Scripture that is being used. But the problem with this word is this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. We get this word that James pulls out and really kind of drops into the New Testament this one time. Now, the root word is used a couple of other places. We'll see that in a moment. If any among you thinks he is religious, most agree that what this is talking about, and the word that this comes from, actually, Paul uses this term, the root word of this, for a word that means to be troubled or to be under. Most of it says it is something that you are doing out of fear or out of dread or obligation. So while it's kind of hard to get it down, one thing that we can recognize is if any of you thinks that he is doing something and this religious way of doing something is an obligation, I think the main thing that we could positively say is James here is talking about what are your motives for doing the religious things that you are doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious, what is the motive? If you do things that are done maybe in terms of service or done out of fear, the word that Paul uses that comes out of the root of this is actually talks about, it says this, it is being afraid to offend the gods. It's, I'm doing this because I don't want to offend God. So how does this apply to this? If any one of you thinks that you are doing things that stack up in terms of service, that God would say, I am pleased with that. And we'd say, all right, I think God is pleased with that. I don't think God would be offended by that. I don't think that I need to be afraid of what I'm doing because of what I'm doing in terms of that. James now says, it's almost like he goes a different direction. He's been talking about hearing. He's been talking about doing. He's been talking about seeing and forgetting. And then he gets us. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, we've already seen deceives his own heart, right? Where was the last time we saw the deception of the heart? That was a deceiving that takes place, or a deceiving of yourselves, doers and not hearers. And now he says, now, if you are actually doing, if you are doing things that seem to be productive, doing the things that you feel under the obligation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do things that God has commanded you to do, but you don't bridle your tongue, you also are deceiving yourself. Maybe we would start by talking about the words. The word bridle is, we probably understand it correctly, it is to hold in check. It is to restrain. It is to keep it from running wild. Oh, no. So if I don't know what your list is. If I helped 16 and a half little old ladies across the street this last month, if I went to church 3.75 times a month over the last year, if I gave 10.1% because I want to make sure I'm a little over that tithe number. If I did these things and I did these things and I did all the things that I would put in my, these are the things I need to do that God is calling me to do. We think to ourselves, all right, I think I'm good. Maybe even my motives are good. But your tongue is out of control. God here says you're still deceiving yourself. And your religion, again, it's kind of a repeat. Here he now is using that root word there. Your religion or the acts that you are doing under some sort of obligation to God are, what's the word? Useless. This is a pretty important verse now, isn't it? Because suddenly, the Word of God tells us, you actually may do a lot of things, but if you aren't controlling your tongue, it's useless. The things that you are doing are useless. It says to bridle the tongue. The word that is used there is a word for usage. Again, as we are going our way, and what happens is we deceive ourselves. Now, what's interesting about this deceiving is this deception is a little bit different. This is a word, the last word for deception, which was different. It was deceiving yourself was a word, if you remember, it was a misreckoning. Right? Remember we said it's like thinking you have $50 in your checking account, but you only have 25. You have misreckoned. This word is a word for cheating or being foolish. This deceiving is you are literally cheating or fooling your own heart. You cheat your own heart and soul when something's off with the words that you use. You think you're fine. You think what you're doing means something. You think that you are doing something, but there is something that is missing, and the words aren't matching up. And what James is pointing out is this principle within the Word of God is that words are a revealer of the heart. Words reveal this heart. If your heart doesn't match up with your service as revealed by your words, it's useless. It's not going to get anything done. This one's religion or service or fear motive. Paul, when he used this word for religion, he used this in Acts chapter 26, 25. He called himself part of a sect or a religion. What he says, your religion is basically useless because it is just fear-based works without the heart that is right to go with it. It is useless, or maybe your translation says in vain. That term for useless or in vain is the opposite of the times that James is pointing out that what God does gives us ability. There is a power that is there. This is the opposite of this. It means there is no power. There is no force. There is no success. It's like getting behind a 10-ton rock and grunting and groaning and just doing whatever it is. Getting down low. Okay, when I move something, I need to get my core into it. I need to get low. I need to get balanced. But when you do that to a 10-ton rock, no matter what you do, it's in vain. It doesn't matter how much force you are exerting, it's not doing anything. When our fear-based service doesn't match up with our words, we labor in vain. Now, that doesn't mean that we should stop, right? Maybe you say that, well, if what I'm doing is in vain, if what I'm doing is useless, I probably should just stop doing that. But that isn't what's happening here. Just because we stop, something is wrong here. Something is missing. So Paul says, if your religion is useless, there is something that has to change. What do we need to do? What do we need to have to hear and do? We're coming off of hear and do and production. What is it that is missing? What makes the works really works? Which is where now we get into the work that we are supposed to be doing. James uses wonderful words here. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, maybe you're really sharp. Probably have figured out, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like anything concerning the tongue. Notice that? It says, hey, if your words don't match up, your religion is useless. And then, it almost is confusing. He says, so, go out and visit the orphans and the widows. Wait a minute, James. I thought that you were saying here that my words are not matching up with my religion and my actions. What is happening here? Well, religion, this fear-based thing, again, we have to make sure that we understand we are not dealing with salvation. We are dealing with our service to the Lord. We're talking about service. James here does this implication. There is pure and undefiled service, and there is, as we saw in verse 26, vain service. So what we have here is what defines vain service? Well, the words, the language, how you speak, how you talk, and the heart that is revealed. But the undefiled, and that is the word for, we want to make sure that we have taken care of and is not stained by sin. This undefiled religion before God, God with us, and the Father, is this, to visit or to look upon the orphans and the widows. This word visit gives a reference to something that is relational. It means not just, it doesn't say give to the poor. It doesn't say give to the orphans and the widows. It says you need to go visit them. Orphans and widows, we get two different things. You have really here the fatherless orphans, those who would have been, especially in that time of the world, and can be very true today as well, those who would be destitute. They wouldn't have anyone that is able to teach them. They would be parentless. And the widows. In terms of the widows, you are dealing with people who have really, in many senses, been very often stripped of their identity and even stripped of their riches. And in biblical times, widows were often the ones who were very much taken advantage of. It's not just about the materials. I think the key word here is that you need to visit them. When's the last time you sat down and visited someone who was really, really in need? Someone who just needed someone just to sit with them, to be there with them, to be able to be a presence in really what you're talking about, people who are missing people in their lives. Orphans are missing their parents. A widow is missing a loved one. This is about presence and relationship. And I think what we start to see here is vain religion shows itself out in our speech and our hearts. Our hearts are revealed. So what does the right religion look like, right service look like? And right service always includes presence and relationships. By presence, I don't mean gift. I mean presence with the C-E. Being in the presence of someone and having a relationship with someone. Now, I don't know. I wasn't in this position, but I had friends who their parents gave them everything they wanted, but never spent any time with them. And I think we know, and we've probably observed that, we would say probably it would have been better if their parent had spent time in their presence and had spent time developing that relationship. When it comes to our service to God, when it comes to this creative production, when it comes to being genuine, we have to be willing to get up out of the chair, get into our car or go down the street and go and be with someone, to interact with someone, to do more than just send them a text, love you, praying for you. Is that important? Yes. Is that encouraging? I get it all the time. I love it. In fact, I send a bunch of them out on Sunday mornings to a lot of pastors because I can't travel there and be with them. But I say, I'm praying for you, praying for your time in the pulpit and ministry here today. But true, pure, undefiled religion before God, what does that mean? Literally, in the observation of God and the Father is this. You need to go be with someone. You need to go set aside the time to invest into someone. It's always this way as a pastor. There are times where I like, all right, I gotta put together. Here's who I'm gonna go visit. Here's who I'm gonna go call. And for me personally, it always goes through the same process where I'm just like, all right, here we go. We're gonna go. I'm like, all right, I gotta get this one done. I gotta get this one done. And this one's gonna take a lot of conversation because I just know they're gonna want to interact and they're gonna talk. And this one's gonna take some time. And I'm probably not even gonna get to these ones. And my mind is automatically thinking about what. What's next on the list? What do I need to do, to do, to do, to do? But the same thing happens every time I sit down and get in the room with a brother or sister in Christ. We get to interact. We get to invest. In fact, for those of you that have gone and done hospital visits or gone to someone's house or gone to someone in need and just sat down with them, asked them how they're doing, prayed with them, listened to them, what happens? Generally speaking, I always find I get blessed probably way more than any blessing that I am. And the other thing that happens is there is that connection. And a person knows. You know when someone wants to be around you, right? You ever get that sense? Someone's like, okay, they're already on to something else. You know what? You're free to go. I understand you don't want to be around me anymore. There is this presence and relationship. We want to do more than just, hey, I'll write the check. How do we take care of the widows? How do we take care of the orphans? It says to visit orphans and widows. And notice what James adds here, in their trouble, in their time of distress, in their time of pressure. When someone is hurting and someone is in trouble, go do it now. Go to them. Probably one of the greatest pieces of advice that I got when it came to dealing with someone who is dealing with the loss of life, and it's something that's written, it was something that was written on a piece of notes, and this is what it says. It said, get there right now. When someone has experienced loss or something, it says, get there right now as soon as possible. Be there, be available. And then basically it says, but don't force it. What does that mean? Be present. The only way that we can properly visit someone in a time of trouble, I believe, is there's a motivation that is motivated by love. It's hard to visit someone and not have your heart knit together with them. It's hard to sit beside someone and not feel what they are feeling. We have the opportunity, and as brothers and sisters of Christ, this is what we need to do. Let me ask you. This question will get asked in just a few moments here when you divide up, but you probably know someone that you probably need to pick up the phone and say, hey, can I come over and just try to be an encouragement to you? Who is that person? Who do you need to go visit in their trouble? But James gives a little bit more here, doesn't he? He says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, what's James talk about here? This word to keep is to guard. It's to attend carefully, to keep themselves spotless. That word spotless has an aspect of, Peter used this term, that ye may be at peace without spot and blameless. We want to make sure that we are unspotted from the world. I would call this kind of there's a separation. In fact, James has been talking about separation. He has said back in verse 24, we separate ourselves from the truth. We observe and we go away. And here at the end, he's talking about that we need to make sure that there is separation from the world. The world there is, it's a word that has the term for decorations. It's kind of all the stuff would be a way maybe we could say it. It's the term that is used in Scripture. It says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Our works are to be relational. Our works are to be about the person, being with the person, investing into the person. And we need to be very careful when we recognize that our words are revealing a heart that doesn't match up with what we are doing. It's convicting when we realize that the word is very clear that one of the greatest revealers of the heart is what you say and how you say it. We want to be producers. We want to be genuine. And that genuine comes from do what the Word says. Dig in. Stoop down. Make sure that you're following it. And then to observe, all right, while I'm doing what I'm doing, is it matching up with my heart? And is it about relationships? Is it about reaching into the life of someone? When we are able to do these things, we are realizing that there's this involvement. It's evolving the Word running through our ears and our hands and our hearts, and it always affects others. As I was running back through this, I kind of wrote down, what do we see here? What are we hearing? What are you actually listening to? What are you doing? What are the things that God is calling you to see productive in your life? What are you speaking? What are the words that are coming out? And how are you working? What is the motivation behind the working? We, as a church, I believe, are pretty good at listening to the Word of God. And listening to the doctrine. But the next question that James is saying is, all right, now that you are listening, are you doing? What is the production that takes place? What is the outreach? What is the reproduction that is happening? What is the provision for the community? What is the way that this is reaching out into the lives of others and serving? I don't know what the next great ministry or set of ministries that First Baptist Church is going to engage in or re-engaging in is, but it needs to be something that is led by the Word and that is productive and is reaching relationally into the hearts and lives of others. To do ministry like this takes time. It takes study of the Word of God. We have to examine our gifts. We have to follow Him. We have to make sure that our heart is in check and our tongue is in check. But once that happens, as we are examining the way that we do things, our motivation then starts to build up into this love. And that love is not just doing it because we fear God, but to genuinely love the people that we serve. So I ask you again, we started with this question, why do you do what you do? How is your listening? How is the production? How is your speech? How is your heart? How is your love for others? Is your service before God genuine? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be challenged by your Word. Lord, when we think of, even as your Word talks about widows and orphans, Lord, the reminder, Lord, of those who are not able to provide for themselves. And Lord, this reminder of what it means to have a genuine faith that strives to see the Word be producing fruit by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would bring to our hearts and bring to our minds those who may be struggling, those who we need to reach out to. Lord, I would ask that you would increase our awareness of others' needs, enlarge our hearts and love towards them, and that we would extend our hands and our lives to help them. Lord, I would pray you would not let wickedness of the heart and even, Lord, our speech or our actions to be displeasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider what it is that is the ministry that you have for us. What is the ministry that we can do within this church? What is the ministry that we can do within our families? What is the ministry that we can do amongst our neighbors? What is the ministry that we can do to those who are most at need? Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would teach us and mold us to be investing the Word, but also investing, Lord, our energy, time, love, and effort into the lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw some of these questions. I did have one more question here. We're going to give you an opportunity just to kind of gather around. You can kind of get some little groups here. Some of the questions that we had for you just to kind of walk through and interact. What is something you tend to be disingenuous about? What causes our words not to match our works? Who is someone who is in need of care that you know? And what's an area you want to be more creatively productive in your life? There is one more question I want to add to this. I just want to say a number of you, a number of folks texted me today and just said, Pastor, will you pray for me? I want to be reinvested in the Word. I want to be nourished up in the Word. So I would encourage you, maybe one other question to say is, hey, is there a way that we can encourage one another in our study of the Word of God and hold each other accountable of our time in God's Word? And most importantly, I would encourage you to kind of do what the Word of God was saying. Let's invest into each other a little bit here, encourage one another, and get a chance to know each other just a little bit more, and then pray for each other as we go out from here into the week ahead.